Okay, morning. Morning again. Glad to be here with you guys. It's a privilege to be here. My name's Desmond, as Pastor John has introduced, and my wife is Lindy, and Thaddeus, they are at the... Oh, Ted is here. He's behind jumping around. Yeah, they are actually in the cry room, the crash. Yeah, so thanks for the privilege to come and share. It's always an honor to serve the bigger body of Christ beyond just our home churches. Yeah, so I've been on staff with Campus Crusade. Now we are known as Crew Singapore for the past 11 years, coming to 12. Lindy and I have been married for about coming to 10 years. Ted is about 5 this year. Yeah, and she serves. We serve together in East Asia School of Theology. Before that, we were serving the campus ministry. So it's really good to see young faces here because we love our work with poly and university students. You know, I think it's the best time of their lives where they make a lot of crucial life decisions about who Jesus is and about what their life is about that sets them on a certain trajectory. Yeah, so earlier this year, the Lord called us over to East Asia School of Theology, where we work with the Extensions Department. And we do a lot of cross-cultural work, training church planters and ministry workers across Asia primarily. The title, Just Keep Swimming, Just Keep Swimming. Anybody has any idea where this came from? Finding Nemo, great. So this is my wife and Ted. Finding Nemo. About half a year ago, the sequel came out, Finding Dory. I was wondering when they will come out with the sequel because it's a matter of time before Dory gets lost and, you know, somebody actually had to go find Dory, right? But the title came from Finding Nemo. If you remember the scene, they were trying to escape from some big sharks. They were trying to eat them, right? They got trapped in a big ship. They got out of it. But eventually that ship triggered a whole series of landmines. It exploded. It threw them down into the dark waters. They were lost in darkness, all right? Marlin got really worried, you know, because he's on a quest to find his son, but now they don't even know where they are. And then Dory, in her usual, very carefree, relaxed self, suddenly started singing, and she started singing, "Just keep swimming, just keep swimming." That's kind of like the scene, you know, that was happening then. I became a follower of Christ when I was about 15, and when I was younger, following Christ seemed easier, you know, because life was so much easier when you're younger. As I grew older, I realized there were a lot more things to think about, to be concerned about, to trust God for. Life seems a bit more complicated. And sometimes life can seem a bit like unclear what God wants you to do with your lives. Perhaps even what God is doing in our lives. It can seem very unclear. We can go through dark and difficult times also, where God may even seem absent or very, very silent. You know, in those situations that we find ourselves in, how do we, you know, like Dory, still have that very carefree, childlike attitude to say, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Our version will be, how do we continue to keep trusting God, you know, with that very childlike attitude to say that, you know, let God be God. Only God truly knows what He wants to do with our lives. Only God truly knows why He has placed us in the times that He's placed us in. But my role is to keep my eyes fixed on Him and to just keep swimming, to just keep trusting Him, to just keep going. How do we actually be able to do that? All right. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Hebrews 12. Allow me to read from verse 1 to verse 11. All right. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of discipline, Father of spirits, and live? For they discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that we have your word before us. We pray that as your word is spoken, Lord, would your spirit speak into our hearts. Would your spirit convict us, lead us into the truth, and reveal to us afresh again who Jesus really is. Thanking you, Lord Father, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do we just keep swimming? All right. I think the first thing as we look at this verse, as we need to know who we are looking to. Who we are looking to, who we are trying to be, what we are trying to do as we keep swimming. All right. How many of you are aware that there's an association in Singapore for the visually impaired, and they actually run a cafe? How many of you have been to that cafe before? No, it's located somewhere around Thompson Road, Upper Thompson. You've been there? Oh, great. Okay, they have a dining in the dark experience, right, where you go to be served by people who are visually impaired. That's one. Secondly, you dine in the dark with no lights and everything. So you are served, you don't actually know what you're eating. You're served by people who they are visually impaired, they bring the food to you and you eat in the dark, right? One of the faculty members in East will bring the students there once a year. Every cohort, they go there once a year to experience it. And a lot of it, when the students share about their experience, has a lot to do with what it means to walk by faith, all right? Because we can't see God. We can't see where we are going, actually, most of the time. When God tells us to go, we don't actually know where we are going. We just trust him and we go. And the dining in the dark experience brings out a lot of that, what it means to have faith, to trust God, but still to keep moving, to keep trusting him. All right? So if you look at Hebrews 12, one of the first thing we need to understand is God has called us to a certain destination. But he hasn't just called us to a certain destination, he's called us to follow someone. We need to, in our Christian world, we need to remember that we are becoming like someone more than achieving something. We are becoming like someone more than we are called to achieve something. Therefore, every day, I think one of the things we need to ask God for is a fresh vision of who Jesus is. We live in a world where a lot of people has a lot to say about who Jesus is, what he's about, what he cares for, and things like that. Right? But every day, I think we need to look to the Word. We need to ask God also for a fresh vision of who Jesus is. Why is it so important that we have a fresh vision of who Jesus is? I think if you look at Hebrews 12, you look at verse 2, it says that fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author of our faith. All right. What does that mean? All right. Maybe a better word to translate author would be the word pioneer. All right. The word pioneer. Recently, we as Singapore celebrated its 50th birthday, one of the things that the government did was to honor the pioneer generation. And I think among our midst, we have some who belong to that category. Do we have? We have. Well, all of you are very, very young. Okay. We have the pioneer generation, all right, whom we know that without the pioneer generation, there would be no Singapore. Right, because the pioneer generation put in so much blood, sweat, hard work to build up Singapore to be the way we know it today. In the same way, Jesus is our pioneer. Without Jesus, we cannot come to God. Without Jesus, there would be no Christians, actually. Because Jesus made it possible for us to know God, Jesus made it possible for us to come before God, to worship Him, to follow Him. Right, so Jesus is the author of our faith in that way. He's the pioneer. He's the firstborn that made this salvation possible. So I wonder if you thought about it that way. Without Jesus, there will be no us. Without Jesus, there will be no Christians. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17, that if Christ is not risen, Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. If Christ is not risen, our faith is in vain. The resurrection of Christ is not just an idea, but it's something that actually happened in time. At a point when Paul wrote it in 1 Corinthians, there were people challenging about this resurrection of Christ. Is it just a metaphor? Is it just an analogy? Or is it really going to happen? That's why Paul had to clarify this. Christ has risen, and that is why there is victory over death. In the same way, we look forward to that day when we will rise again with Christ. It's a fact. It's something that's going to happen. It is something that can be seen with our eyes. There were disciples who saw Jesus rise from the dead. And that is why they could willingly give their lives, because they know that Jesus has won victory over death, the single thing that none of us can escape for. C.S. Lewis said this, that death is the great equalizer of all men. No matter if you're rich, you're poor, you're male, you're female, you're smart, not so intelligent, you may be a CEO, you may be a menial laborer, at death we are all the same. Death is the great equalizer. So when Jesus demonstrated his victory over death by resurrecting physically, he showed us that there is more to life than death when we believe in him. Right? So he is the pioneer, he's the one that made it possible through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. So today we ask ourselves this question: are we living in the freedom that comes from knowing that Jesus has done it all? I think we probably heard the age-old saying that religion says do, Jesus says done. Religion says, what can you do to earn God's acceptance? What can you do to earn God's approval? Jesus said, it is done. It is done. I don't know about you, but for me, I think it brings about a deep sense of assurance, all right, when Jesus says it is done. Whatever is required of God from man, it is done. From now on, we live our lives in response to the love, in response to what Jesus has done. No more to try and earn, try and get something that we cannot actually otherwise do. God tells us to be perfect, because if you look to Matthew 5-7, the Beatitude, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus actually says God requires us to be perfect. But the fact is, we can't. But in Christ, when God looks at us through Christ, we can be. God sees us as perfect because of Jesus. And I think that's the most important thing for us as we seek to persevere, as we seek to keep on swimming. We need to know that we are secure. Our identity, our eternal salvation is secure in Christ. And from that point, we serve God. From that point, we serve men. From that point, we go through and trust God for every challenge that we experience, that we go through. Jesus is not just the author of our faith. He's also the perfecter of our faith. He's also the perfect one who's ran this race. He's ran this race exactly the way God wants him to do it. But for what? To show us how it is to be done. I learn best when I can see someone doing something that I'm trying to teach. Okay, when the person, let's say, tells me, because when I was a young believer, I joined Campus Crusade, you know, in my uni years. And one of the things that they emphasize a lot is sharing the gospel and leading discipleship groups, discipling others. But for a young believer, it's very scary, right? Because I'm fearful of the rejection, I'm fearful of all the kinds of questions that could come, so on and so forth, from people who were perhaps antagonistic towards Christ, or who didn't care much about who Jesus is. But I think one of the things that helped me a lot was to go out with an older believer, an older student, and he demonstrated to me how we can trust God to share the gospel in a simple way and just entrust the results to God. Whatever the response the person may give, be it interest, be it ridicule or rejection, you know, you entrust everything to God. It's one thing to hear, to say that, oh, this is what you do when this happens. But it's another thing to see someone doing it and say, hey, I think I can trust God the same way as well. And then do it. It's yet another thing to say that, hey, bring someone along who perhaps is in the shoes that you were in, fearful, frightened, to say that, hey, let me show you how you can trust God and how God will work in you and through you. Jesus did that for us. He showed us what God and how God wants us to run this race, how God wants us to trust Him, how God wants us to believe in Him. We live in a very troubled world today, right? A lot of our human leaders, political leaders, are, I would say, less than perfect, all right? I think in the last few months, for those of you who have been following some of the things going on around the world, in recent weeks, President of South Korea, got impeached because they found out this major scandal about her. All right. A few weeks ago, a bit prior to that, a great nation in the world elected its leader for the next 4 years. And this person's election divided the whole world right in the middle. The Christian world included, where Christians were found saying that this is the right choice and this is a wrong choice. All right. I don't know about you, but as I look to all these examples of worldly political leaders, people who are supposed to lead our countries, people who have great resources and power at their hands, but yet to find them so questionable in various ways, is tremendously worrying. It's tremendously worrying. Because for me as an ordinary citizen, there is only so much I can do with what I have, you know. So many times in our world today, we in our physical world, as we live in this world today, we entrust the future of ourselves, our children, our nation to political leaders. But when you find them questionable, what then do we put our hope in? Not just that, many times you also find stories or accounts of Christian leaders also falling into temptation, falling into sin. Sometimes it's very hush-hush, not often talked about, you know, but church leaders, Christian leaders are no exempt to sin as well. The temptation is real because every one of us is human, you know. So even Christian leaders fall prey to temptation, fall into sin, all right. And sometimes when we put our hope in our Christian leaders, in our church leaders also, we find that we can wrestle a lot with disappointment and a lot with frustration as well. I thought my leader was a good, holy man. I thought he loves God. I thought he follows God. But why did this happen? Things like that. I think these are very hard realities for us to wrestle with, right? Because of the fact that we all, in our hearts, look to someone to inspire us. We all look to someone to say that, I want to be like this person. I want to be like that person, right? But many times, this desire is misdirected. Jesus desires for us to have this desire directed towards Him, and not towards people, humans who disappoint, humans who fail us, humans who do not make the mark, so to speak. And I'll turn the lens onto ourselves as well. Many of us are parents, children with parents, and even in our discipline, our role modeling in our homes, many times we find out we struggle as well. We know that we are not perfect. We know that we can't do what God wants us to do. All right, which is why it's so important that Jesus was the author and also the perfecter of our faith. He showed us how to run this race. He showed us what it means to trust God. He showed us what it means to die to ourselves. He showed us what it means to persevere to the very end. He showed us a lot more, actually. All right. Do we, each day as we awake, each day as we live our lives, do we look to Jesus to study His life, to obey His words with the same urgency and the same kind of hunger that we often open our newspapers and our iPad with, seeking to see what this person said about this and what this person said about that, Steve maybe see to look maybe when Steve Cook will say when the next iPad will come out, or when PM Lee will say our subsidies or things like that will come out, you know, things like that. Do we look to that with the same eagerness? Do we look to the Word of God, to the Bible? Do we awake to say, God, speak to me today? Show me how to live my life today in trust, in surrender. Right? I want to encourage you to have that same hunger, that same fervor, okay, as we to look to the Word of God to show us what the living Word of God has to say to us today. So who do we seek to become like? The rich, the powerful, the popular people of the world? Or do we look to the written word to learn more about how to live like the written word? Okay, many times we see human models, we want to be like them. But do we pause to say, hey, I think it's a much better desire to want to be like Jesus, to want to live like him, so that we can be God's witness to the world around us. Okay, thirdly, Jesus is not just the author and the perfecter of our faith, he's also the one that encourages us when we are down and when we are out. Okay, look at verse 3. It says, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." One of the things that we learned as we study Paul's epistles is that Paul often writes about things that are absent to the people that he writes to. So if you read the letter of Ephesians, you read the various things in it, actually a lot of those things that Paul is writing about does not exist in the church of Ephesus, which is why he's saying that, hey, guys, pay attention to all these things. Same for his other letters. So what can we learn from here? I think one of the things we need to realize is that we will grow weary and we will lose heart in this journey of following Jesus. We will grow weary and we will lose heart in this journey of following Jesus. Just because we walk by faith each day, just because we look to Jesus and follow him, does not mean we are immune. Does not mean we will not experience this. I think if we think this way, if we think that, no, I will never be discouraged, no, I'll never lose the joy that I have, no, I'll never be afraid or I'll never be fearful, when such encounters or when you find yourself in such situations, it can be very hard to respond to it. And at the same time, it's actually not congruent with what the Word of God says. We will grow weary, we will grow discouraged. For different ones of us, different things cause us to be weary and discouraged. Some of us, relationships matter a lot. So perhaps conflicts or differences in our relationships cause us to be very troubled, cause us to be very worried. Some of us perhaps are very easily troubled by our how things are around us. You know, we are very peace-loving people. So sometimes when trouble erupts around us, we feel very worried, very easily. We feel a lot of tension in our hearts. God knows what fears and what worries you have. He knows what causes your heart to be discouraged. He knows what causes your heart to say, hey, God, this is so difficult. This is too difficult. That's why he says, when you feel like that, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Many times we look at the discouragements and we look at the things that are happening to us a little bit too much. You know, we our eyes are so fixed on it that we can't see God and that we can't see anything else. Okay? I don't have a coin, but those of you who have a coin, okay, if you have a coin in your pocket, can you just take it out? If you have a coin in the pocket, a small coin, just 10 cents. Can you just take it out? Just want to demonstrate something simple to you. If you have, or if you don't have, it's okay. You can see what someone else is doing, and I think you can get what I'm trying to do. Just take out a coin. 10 cents coin will do, okay? And I want you to just hold it up and put it like very far away, as far as your hand can extend. Okay, and just look at the coin, all right? Can you see the coin? Okay, right? Do you see, what else do you see other than the coin in front of you? Pretty much everything else in this room, you know, wherever your line of sight is. Alright? Okay, I want you to put a coin a bit closer to yourself. Maybe bend your arms about halfway. Can you still see the coin? Can, right? Do you see more or less of what you used to see previously before you bent your hand? Probably a lot less. Your line of sight is shortened. Now I want you to put a coin right before your very eyeball. And close the other eye. Close the other eye where the coin is not located. What do you see now? Just the coin. Right? Just the coin. It's like that with our troubles and worries. When you put it in its right perspective, you see God and you see what He's doing. And you know how to respond to these troubles and to these worries and to these difficulties. But when it comes really close to you, many times that's the only thing you can see. And you can't see God. You can't see where you're going and you can't see what God is doing in your life. It's a lot like that. Sometimes we just focus too much on the troubles and worries that come our way. I want to show you a short video taken from the Chronicles of Narnia, Prince Caspian. I love the Chronicles of Narnia. It is not just written for the children. It's written to the child in our hearts as well, to the child in us. So I'm just going to show you a very short clip from Prince Caspian. Context is this brave mouse, Rappachip, all right, met with Aslan for the first time, all right, after the final battle has been fought. All right, and you see what Aslan and Rappachip has to say to each other.
All the same, great king, I regret that I must withdraw, for a tale is the honor and glory of a mouse.
Perhaps you think too much of your honor, friend.
Well, it's not just the honor. It's also great for balance. And climbing, and grabbing things.
May it please your High Majesty, we will not bear the shame of wearing an honor denied to our chief.
Not for the sake of your dignity, but for the love of your people.
Oh, look! Thank you, my liege. I will treasure it always. From this day forward, it will serve as a great reminder of my huge humility.
Yeah, thanks. In case you didn't catch it, Rappachip lost his tail in the great battle. And he felt embarrassed and humiliated when seeing Aslan, the great king. Right? And he felt that he had to retire. He couldn't be in his presence. And I thought Aslan's response to him was so insightful. He said, perhaps you think too much of your honor. And Rappachip said, oh, it's not just about my honor. I need it to balance. I need it to walk. I need it to do my daily, the things that I do every day. Right? But I think for me, Aslan's words, which many times echoes Jesus' word in the Bible, sometimes we think too much of what we go through. It's not that it's not important, but just like the coin, sometimes we need to put our difficulties and worries and the hostility that we face from the people around us in its proper place. All right? Far away, but more importantly, before God. And to say, God, how do I respond to all this that's happening to me? So that I can gain courage. To be encouraged means to gain courage to carry on. All right? So I think when we meet with hostility, when we meet with difficulties, we look to Jesus because Jesus endured to the very end. And from there, we find courage, we find the joy to carry on, trusting Him to carry on running this race that God has called us to. So we look to Jesus. I think we need to remember that Jesus is the one that we look to as we run this race. We seek to become like Him. We seek to be transformed into His image. Secondly, how does God actually grow us? How does God actually help us to run this race? What is the so-called process through which it happens? I think if you look further down, in verse 5, verse 7 to verse 9, let me read. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? God disciplines us. in this process of running the race, in this process as we keep swimming. Now, I know for myself, and I believe for many of us, when we hear the word discipline, probably a very negative experience will come to our mind very quickly. Discipline is a negative word. Discipline is an unpleasant word. Discipline happens when I do something wrong, right? But if you look at the original word of this word, discipline, which is repeated several times in this passage, it means more than just that. Actually, the word discipline here, it has to do with how we train a young child to grow up to be a holistic human being. How we train a young child to grow up to be a holistic human being. We do more than just correct, all right, in the training of a young child. Right? We do more than just correct. But being in Asia, sometimes we find that that's a lot of what we do. We tend to correct a lot, which is maybe why when we think of the word discipline, the correction, the admonition comes very strongly. But when the author in Hebrew, as he wrote it here, he means more than just that. It doesn't mean just correcting, he means training in a holistic way, as you would with a young child. Now, with a young child, you do more than correction. You instruct, you guide, you teach, right? And a lot more. You model, you show them what is it like. I have a 5-year-old boy, and this last 5 years has been one major discipleship journey for me. Many of you who are parents will understand that. If you want to know what it means to follow Jesus, get married quick and have children, because they are God's best discipleship tool for you. You live 24/7 together, and it's one thing to say that you trust God, but from your lives, they can see whether you truly trust God. If I tell him to, hey, don't say this and don't say that, don't say it this way and don't say it that way, I need to be very careful that I'm also not saying or doing the very things that I'm telling him, right? Because I found myself many times where he catches me saying the very things that I tell him not to say, and then he says, hey, you can't say that, right? And inside, suddenly you want to like exert your authority and say, but I'm your father, you know, that kind of thing. But you know that's not going to go well, and that's somewhere you don't want, that's a road you don't want to go down, you know. But in those moments, you ask God, I ask God for the humility, say, hey, you're right, okay, I'll change too, you know. As a young, with a young child, you have to show them, just like what we talked about earlier, what it means to be a godly Christian, what it means to be a Christian that walks by faith, trusting in God. So when the author of Hebrew talks about it here, all right, he's also talking more than just discipline, correction, more than just correcting wrong behavior. Break it down a little bit. What is he actually talking about here? Firstly, he talks about discipline. It's an evidence of our sonship. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. But what son is there whom his father does not discipline? When God trains us, when God disciplines us, it is actually an evidence that we are his children. I was brought up in my early years as a believer. Many times I struggled when bad things happened to me. Is God unhappy with me? Is he punishing me? Is he showing me that I've done something wrong and I need to do what I've done wrong in a better way? Sometimes, maybe. But if we keep thinking that God is like that, perhaps we miss the heart of God. We miss the heart of a truly compassionate, loving, and gentle God. The kind of God that the prodigal father in Luke 15 shows us. Just as correction is part of training, it is not the only thing that happens. Many times when challenging things happens to us, when unpleasant things happens to us, it is part of life. Because life is broken. Life is sinful. Life is challenging. And as we go through life, we meet with difficult circumstances. That is part of life. Life is imperfect, just as we talked earlier about how we are imperfect. Life is also imperfect. Perhaps, you know, in our world today, many times we equate, especially in training, in bringing up children, that a loving father sometimes is also a loving mother, a loving parent. It's a parent that just let the child does whatever he or she wants, right? Don't worry, he or she will figure it out. Don't worry, just let what he or she wants to do. That we have been told and sold the message that love means allowing the other person to be all that he can be, to be all that he wants to do. Just let him be free. But if you look at this passage, it's very, God's love is very different. God says because he loves us, he will train us. He will help us to grow. He will help us to become like Jesus through a process of discipline, through a process of training. This is something that I've experienced a lot this year. God has reminded me to remember a lot this year that life is hard, but God is good. There's a subtext. Life is hard, but God is good. Don't get the two mixed up. Sometimes we can mix it up and think that life is good, but God is very hard. God, actually, my life is very good, no? I got everything going for me. And then something, boom, it hits you. You're like, hey, God, why so tough? Huh? I think I'm doing okay as a believer. Like, I think I'm trusting you, so on and so forth. But God, why do you have to throw this curveball at me? Sometimes we think like that when we meet a difficult circumstance. But I think we just need to step back for a bit and say, hey, is that true? I had to step back many times this year to kind of re-examine this very simple catchphrase again, right? That life is hard, but God is good. And what does that mean when I just step back and realign my vision again, all right? To see God in the fullness of who he is and to say that God, yeah, life is hard, but you are actually very good. My family and I, we went through a major ministry transition this year. I joined the staff with Campus Crusade because I love working with young people, tertiary students, poly, uni students, secondary school kids as well. My life was impacted when I joined Campus Crusade in my uni years. And I say, if God can change my life around, God can change anybody's life around. So that was why I responded to his call to join staff. And I thought that I would stay with the campus ministry, doing campus work forever and ever. If it was up to me, I would stay, you know, forever to be working with young people. But God has his plans otherwise. And early in the year, we went through a transition, a ministry transition. And those of us who've lived long enough, you know, many times transitions and changes often come in very unexpected ways. Very unexpected, very unplanned, very sudden. It was more challenging for my family and myself because it was unpleasant as well. How it happened, and as well the process of which it happened. All right, so we struggled a lot, and I think that during this year, right, we really questioned a lot about who God is and what he has called us to do and things like that. All right, so this was the thing I had to often remind myself: God is good, but life is hard. Perhaps you're going through a challenging time right now. You can't really make sense of some things you're going through. You can't really understand why God has allowed some things to happen. Struggling with loss, struggling with pain, struggling with grief, or just simply unable to understand God and his ways. You know, I want to just remind you today that when we look to Jesus, you know, we can gain encouragement. Sometimes we just need to step out of what we are experiencing, put the coin a little bit further away, and just re-surrender ourselves afresh again to say, God, speak to me. I want to trust you. I want to believe in you. I want to follow you. Help me to do so. Remember the man that met with Jesus and he said, please heal my sick child, if you can. And Jesus said, what do you mean, if I can? I can. And the man said, I believe, help my unbelief. Many times we struggle with unbelief, even as a Christian, as who God, about who Jesus says that he is. God, if you can do this, God, if you can do that. But Jesus says, what do you mean, if I can? I can. Trust me, have faith, believe in me. So we need to have a radical change in our perspectives here. When terrible things happen to us, it is not God punishing us, so to speak. You need to examine your lives and our lives for sin, definitely. And we need to repent and confess our sins if God so shows us. But many times in our life when challenging things happen to us, it's actually God dispenses, God fleshes out his training program actually for us in the midst of that. God says life is hard, but I'm good. Let me show you how I'm good. And many times through challenging times, we experience His grace, we experience His power, we experience His presence with us. That brings me to the second point, that God's discipline is perfect for us. God's discipline is perfect for us. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 9. It says, Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? I think it speaks simply to say that all of us have earthly fathers who taught us, who fathered us the way they knew best. And I think this phrase means that in the limitation of who we are as human beings, as who our fathers were, as human beings, they taught us as best as they knew. I grew up in a non-Christian family. My parents are non-believers. My dad came to Christ a few years before he passed on. He passed on in 2009, a couple of years before that he came to know the Lord. My mom is still a non-believer. She practices Soka Buddhism. As some of you may be familiar. Always the first group to come out during National Day Parade, the first during the performance section. You may not notice, but for the last, I don't know, as long as I've been watching National Day, they're always the first group that comes out. My mom has been practicing that religion for the past 30 over years. I remember when I was a young kid, she would bring me to their worship center to pray, to chant. And as a young kid, kneeling down for hours and just chanting something that you don't know is, it doesn't hold you for very long, basically. All right? Yeah, so that's the family that I grew up in. And for many years, I struggled with the family that God has placed me in. My family was, to me, often troubled. We had a lot of difficulties. And I often blame my dad. I often blame my dad for a lot of the difficulties that we experienced, right? Because he had vices, he had bad habits that he indulged in, you know. And I remember when I was in uni, one of the discipleship groups sessions that we had, after I joined Campus Crusade, we talked about forgiveness. We talked about the need to forgive our parents and to accept that that's the way God has made them. But, you know, we make choices about releasing ourselves from their actions, you know, and choosing to trust God for what's ahead. Forgiveness. I remember at that session, when it came to my turn, I just broke down and I cried because I found it so difficult to forgive my dad for a lot of things that he did. Right? To me, I didn't experience much love in that sense from my dad. At that point, you know, when I struggled with forgiving him, with accepting and loving him. But in the latest years, as God matured me as a believer, he started to help me see that actually my dad showed a lot of love. The love that he showed in the years that he was around perhaps was not what I feel I needed or wanted, but it was still love that he showed nonetheless. In all of his imperfection, in all of his humanness, he showed love as he knew how to. And I think this is what the author of Hebrews is trying to tell us. Our earthly fathers, no father or no mother does not love us, does not love their children. But the reality is that we are all limited as people. We are imperfect in our knowledge. We are imperfect in our action. And sometimes we just love in the way we know how to love. And hopefully as we become believers, we learn to love the way God wants us to love. Even in the way we love as Christians, we love our neighbors around us, our people who are fellow believers or our friends around us who are non-believers, we love imperfectly. But that's the reality. You know, God says that we love imperfectly, but God is not so. Over here, it says that God disciplines us in a perfect manner. Verse 10, for they discipline us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but He, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. God's training program, so to speak, for us, is perfect. It's timely, and it's really what we need for that season. I think these are things we often question. God, are you really good? Is this really what I need? God, not now. I just perhaps came out of a very challenging situation and yet another one. You know, God, enough. I can't do this. I think these are things that we struggle with. But deep inside us, there is the desire to just keep swimming. God, I want to trust you, but it's so difficult. Please make it easier. Please give me a break. Please, this, fill in the blanks, whatever you may plead with God. Right? But somehow in the midst of it, perhaps the coin has gotten a bit too close to our eyes. And that's all we can see. Many times the prayer we need to pray is, God, you know, just like what Paul prayed, okay, to give us broader shoulders to be able to carry the weight God has given us. Why? Because at the end of the day, we trust in God's ways. We trust in God's heart towards us. God requires not for us to so-called understand Him per se, but for us to trust and obey Him. Does that mean we can't understand Him? No. But I think God is also telling us that when we try to understand our way to Him, we will find that our understanding will only bring us so far. Because sometimes human reason cannot explain the ways of God. Human reason cannot decipher the ways of God. Isaiah 55:10-11, your ways are not our ways. God's ways are higher than our ways. So if we try and understand our way to God, sometimes we will reach a dead end. And that's where we find God how to trust you. But God says, I've already showed you my word. I've already given you Jesus. Look at Him. Follow Him. Trust Him. Live the way He lived. And you will find a path, you know, that I've set for you to walk on. So I want to encourage you today, if there are things that you find it hard to understand and to accept, therefore, perhaps it's good to stop, step back, and ask God to renew our hearts again, renew our minds again, to say that perhaps understanding at this point is not the most important thing, but perhaps obedience is, trust is, trust in what God has already shown us through His word, trust in who He's showing us about who Jesus is at this point in our lives. And the third thing about discipline is that discipline is hardly pleasant when we are going through it. Okay? Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. I don't think it seems, I think it is not joyful. Not many of us go through challenging times and say, God, give me more. Not many of us do that. Seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is hardly ever joyful when we are going through it. And I don't think there's something that we find foreign, we find unable to understand. Many times we go through tough times and we are like, hey, this is tough. Alright? And when we are honest with God about it, God, this is really, really tough. I think we will experience the grace of God. We will experience God's empathy, God's love in our hearts. Alright? Sometimes when we think about it this way. When your friend, when someone you love, someone close to you, going through a difficult times. For the man, many times we try and fix the problem. We try and listen, okay, this is the problem. And then we are ready to fix the problem when the person stops speaking. But have you ever noticed many times for a person going through difficult times, right, it is not a solution that is required actually. But it is a listening ear. It is the presence to listen, the presence of a person to listen, the presence of a person in understanding, in saying, hey, it's okay. It's all right. What do we experience when someone listens, when someone is with us? You know, we experience empathy. We experience the sense of being understood. And many times that helps us to press on, to carry on, even though we don't have the answers or the solutions. And I think a lot of that dynamic is like our relationship with God. Many times God doesn't speak in our difficulties. We find that God is silent. He may speak otherwise, but many times He may be silent also. And we say, God, would you just say something? But He doesn't. But He reminds us, I've given you my Spirit. My Holy Spirit lives in you. If you would stop, slow down, you will experience my presence with you. Love, the empathy, you will experience that I'm close with you. I'm close by you. And that itself beats any solution that actually we can receive from God, so to speak. Right. So, discipline is hardly ever pleasant as we go through it. A lot of emotions will crop up, will surface. But my encouragement to you is, Do not let the emotions cloud your vision of who Jesus is. Do not let your emotions in the midst of challenging times, difficulties, cloud your vision of who Jesus is. Many times when the eyes of our hearts cannot see, all right, in the sense that we are just so troubled, we need to allow God to open the eyes of our mind. Look at the Word. Look at the Word and see what the living Word of God says in order to guide us. In troubled times, in challenging times, when it's difficult to just keep swimming, do not let your emotions cloud your vision of who God is. C.S. Lewis says this, that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Even when God seems silent in pain, he's actually not silent, for he has spoken in his word. Lastly, what is the goal of persevering and enduring? Holiness. Holiness, the reward that is awaiting us. Like I mentioned, the last 5 years has been a very rich discipleship journey for me, learning to parent my son and what it means about how God parents us. Here's a picture of me and my boy. We had the same haircut recently. Okay, my mom is a hairdresser, so she's been cutting my hair ever since I can remember. And if I were to go to a barber outside, she'll give me the unpleasant glare when she sees my hair cut, you know, without her laying her hands on me. All right? So my wife says, I think there's a bondage there, you know. I'm like, okay. But when Ted was born, she started cutting his hair as well. And recently, he wanted to have the same haircut as me. I was like, why do you want to have the same haircut? And my wife says, I don't think he looks nice in the haircut. But my mom says, I think he looked nice. So she just, you know, went ahead and she cut his hair. All right. He was so pleased with it that he looked like me. I found it so hard to, like, why are you so happy? You know, but I have the same haircut as Dada. He calls me Dada. I have the same haircut as Dada. And I'm like, why are you so happy? I couldn't really fully understand it. My mind could, but my heart was like, why are you so happy? So I pondered about that for quite a while, actually. And I wonder what made him so happy. You know, and I think for him, it's just the simple fact that he looked like me made him happy. It's just that, for a child, right? Because these are the people that love him, these are the people that care for him, these are the people that provides for him, these are the people that play with him. That's the most common thing he asks us to do each day. Play with me. No one play with me today. Oh, okay, play with you. All right? But I realize something important in this. For a child, to have that childlike faith, to be like our parents, in this case, to be like our father, is a very simple joy that a child has. Which helps me to understand why is it such a big deal that God's reward for us is that we become like Jesus. I could understand in my head, but somehow it doesn't quite come together. It says in verse 10, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. To share in God's holiness means to be holy like him. To be like him, which is to be like Jesus. And afterward, he used the peaceful fruit of righteousness. But why is it such a big deal? Intellectually, I can understand that yes, it's great to be like Jesus. It's great to be like Jesus because he's perfect. It's great to be like Jesus because, you know, he is the firstborn, and when we are in heaven, that's who we want to be like. But why? In this life, why? And I think through this encounter, I caught a glimpse of what it means. In this world, our hearts are cluttered with a lot of loves. We love a lot of things in this world. A lot of our possessions possess us. A lot of the things, blessings that God has given to us, we love them. It's good. But sometimes we end up loving them more than we love God. So every day, I think there are a lot of loves in our hearts that compete for our love with God. That says, love me more than loving God. I can give you what God cannot give you. I can give you joy. I can give you satisfaction. I can give you peace. I can give you purpose. But I don't think God can give you that. Man, every day we are struggling with that, whatever it is. Perhaps it's certain relationships we're in. Perhaps it's money. Perhaps it's our job. Perhaps it's certain things we love doing and we feel like if I don't do this, I can't move on in my life. We feel like these things, very good things perhaps, they compete for our loyalty, they compete for our love for God. And we end up loving them more than we love God. If we recognize that one of the things that God does in our hearts is to conform us to become like Jesus, to be like Him, to share in His holiness, then we realize that one of the things that God is actually trying to do in our hearts is to help Him love, is to help us to love Him more and more. Jesus loved God perfectly. That's why He was able to obey God wholeheartedly. Many times we think by our own efforts, we can change ourselves and therefore become like Jesus. But we can't. What God calls for us and from us is to trust Him, to submit ourselves to His so-called training program, and to allow that as we submit ourselves, as we walk by faith, to allow that to bring forth the fruit which we cannot manufacture on our own, which is to become like Christ. In this journey, we will find that one of the things that we will experience more and more is that our love for God will grow. Because we are becoming more like Jesus, and therefore necessarily our love for God will grow. So we ask ourselves today, it's not about whether we are doing more things that grows our love for God, but we ask ourselves today, what is God, how is God at work in my life? How is God at work today in my life, training me, disciplining me, instructing me, correcting me, admonishing me, and what do I need to surrender and submit to and trust Him? And know that when I do that, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of becoming like Jesus will happen in His due time. That is my part as a believer. To be like Dory, when we find ourselves in dark and challenging times, to say, hey, God calls us to have a childlike faith, to just keep swimming, because God is there. I may not know the way, I may not know where I'm going, I may be heading towards danger that I can't see, but hey, God knows best. God knows, and my part is to keep trusting Him, is to just keep swimming, just keep swimming. Let us pray. I'd like to give you some time on your own. Perhaps the Lord has spoken about the place of Jesus in your life. Are we truly following Him as Lord and Savior? Or are we perhaps following the allures and temptations of the world that sets itself up against Him? Is God speaking to us in the midst of our difficulties and challenges, in the midst of our desire to keep following Him, but we are discouraged, but we are weary? What is He calling us to trust Him for? To see how He is at work, to see how He is growing us and training us in the midst of the sinfulness of this world that we live in. Perhaps He's speaking to us about surrendering ourselves to trust afresh again that He is good. That though we may not know where we are going or what is around us, though we may be confused, discouraged, but God knows. And He's saying, trust me, let me lead you. Just like to give us some time on our own to just pray, respond to the Lord. And after a few moments, I'll just close us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You always speak to us, even in the silence of our hearts, even in the silence that our ears seem to hear. Lord, You are speaking. You've given us Your written word. You've given us the living word, Jesus, Your Son. You've given us Your Holy Spirit that speaks to us even in the midst of our groanings, even in the midst of us being unable to utter words to you. But help us to know that you are always with us, that you walk with us along this narrow road, and may our hearts be able to find rest and assurance in taking each step with faith and with confidence, that though the journey may not be easy, there may be challenging decisions or circumstances we find ourselves in, yet you've given us what we need to trust you, to keep looking to you, and to obey you. Lord, help us to know everything that we need to run this race well, you have given to us. It is not of our own effort, it is not of our own doing, but we just walk this race by faith, trusting in you, looking to Jesus, submitting and surrendering to your training program in our life. Thank you, Lord, for you have done it all. We praise you for you have done it all. Help us, Lord, to trust, submit, surrender ourselves to you every moment, every day of our lives. Thank you, Lord, Father, we praise you and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.